Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good evening, everybody. It's time for us to begin our seminar that we have been talking about for several weeks. We've been anticipating it. It's finally here. And we're so glad that all of you have come on this Friday evening after, I know, a long day of work and other activities that you've been involved in, and to come here and to listen to God's Word and Brother Dave Miller speak on this subject. Brother Dave Miller has been here numerous times, and each time he's here, people ask, when can we have him again? And so he's taught several of his seminars here, like The Silencing of God, The Trip Through the Bible, Must the Church Change, and others. But tonight, he's going to be talking to us both tonight, tomorrow night, and Sunday, why people suffer. And that is a question that is relevant for all of us, because we all suffer and we know people who suffer. Some people say, you know, I don't believe in God because look at all the suffering. Some members of the church go through terrible suffering. They say, why me? It's been said that suffering is like a question mark. It's turned like a fish hook into the human heart. And so I don't know anyone who's more qualified that can talk to us about this than Brother Dave Miller. He's written a great book about this. Matter of fact, we're teaching that in one of our classes this quarter. And so we're so glad that he's here. As many of you know, he is executive director of Apologetics Press in Montgomery, Alabama, and he does just a fantastic job leading that organization.
Thank you for being here tonight on a Friday night when there's a lot of other things you could be doing. The material that we are examining over the next 3 days is available from Apologetics Press in book form. And you know, big nonprofit, $6. But during the seminar, you can get it for $5. All right. Everyone is here, and there's not a one of us, except maybe very small children, that have not experienced some form of suffering. Some more than others. Some have been traumatized in ways that some of the rest of us just really can't fathom. But suffering is very much a part of the world. Now it just is. And as Paul pointed out, the skeptics and the atheists probably use this as their central argument. There can't be a God. Not when you look around and see everything that's going on with people in terms of suffering. Well, here's some examples. Think of the natural disasters in human history. For example, an earthquake in China. Nearly 1 million people died. 1815, a volcano exploded in Indonesia, killed 92,000. The Huanghe River in China overflows its banks often and has done so many times in history, wiping out literally millions of people, not only from drowning initially, but the starvation and the famines that occur after, and then the disease that follows in its wake. You remember, how many of you remember in history that flu outbreak, flu epidemic that killed 50 million worldwide, tens of thousands in the United States? This is one that Kyle debated. Can't think of his name. He brought that up. He said, 50 million people die from the flu, and you think there's a God? 1970, 500,000 died in East Pakistan from the Bola cyclone. 76, over 500,000 again, an earthquake in China. Tornado in Bangladesh in 89. 15,000, you remember that mudslide in Venezuela, 70,000 in the European heat wave in 2003, 230,000, remember the tsunami that struck the Indian Ocean and just came across those islands in Indonesia and killed hundreds of thousands. And you and I, you know, here we are 6,000 years into history, into human existence. This is just the tip of the iceberg. There have been millions and billions of people dying throughout human history. Every year, 1 million. Every decade. And millions others affected. So just looking back over 6,000 years, we're talking billions of people. And then think about all the suffering that's been inflicted on humanity by humans. Look what people have done to each other and are doing it today. During the Middle Ages, these torture devices that would create all kinds of unbelievable pain that would get people to admit to anything. Imagine having your fingers placed in a vice grip and crushed, the Spanish boot that would shatter the shin bone once it was tightened down, the shell, the rack where people were stretched and it would, you know, literally pull their arms from their socket and sometimes from their body. Got some other things that are hidden under that, but China, this is where dictators have killed millions of their own people. Mao Zedong, 40 million of his own people. During World War II, Stalin, who was our ally, killed millions of his own people. The Khmer Rouge in Cambodia killed 1.6 million people. Think of all the other forms of suffering that people right now, this night, are going through all over the world and right here in this city. Betrayal, divorce, depression, alcoholism, drug addiction, financial disaster, crime. For youth between 10 and 24, suicide's the third leading cause of death. Think about that. So is that proof that God doesn't exist? Is that sufficient to establish that thesis? How have various ideologies, religions, thought systems handled this? Well, if you're an atheist, you know, evolutionist, agnostic, skeptic, you don't really have to answer anything. It's just the way it is. There's no God, there's no higher being or anything, so it's just life. It's the way circumstances have evolved over millions of years. So it's meaningless. There's nothing for you to learn from it. It serves no purpose in your life. Just try not to experience it any more than you have to, because the physical realm has no purpose. Suffering serves no ultimate purpose. It's simply chance phenomena in a nonsensical universe. Cornell University professor Dr. Will Provine, look how he put this. Let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. These are basically Darwin's views. There are no gods, no purposes, no goal-directed forces of any kind. There's no life after death. When I die, I'm absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. That's the end of me. There is no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for human beings. So that's why they like to argue. Well, you know, if there really were a God, well, he would, if he's a compassionate God, he would exercise his power in order to alleviate human suffering in the world. What about, again, a pretty sizable segment of our own society now, sadly, astrologers, psychics? Well, suffering is just fate. You know, it's in the stars. This doesn't differ very much from atheism. The universe is kind of pre-programmed, and therefore the only way to cope is to try to maybe look at the alignment of the stars. Maybe you can figure out what's going to happen, although I'm not sure that there's anything they could do about it. The Buddhist, very different view, and yet it too is like the others. Suffering is unfulfilled desires. In fact, it's really an illusion. And in order for you to not experience it, you must extinguish your desires and change your consciousness, detach yourself from things and persons, achieve a calm soul, and eventually, if you work at this and go through many lifetimes of suffering in different forms, you might reach enlightenment and therefore fade into nothingness and not have to experience anything else. Hinduism, not much different. You know, Buddha was a Hindu. Suffering is karma. That's kind of like the fate concept. So It's cyclical. Existence is cyclical. So you're suffering because of things you've done in past lives. And eventually, if you cycle around, you know, hundreds, thousands, millions of times, maybe you'll finally get it right. And, of course, whatever right is, they don't really define what that is. They have no basis on which to define it. And, you know, isn't it interesting? We have these little moments of deja vu, but nobody knows if they were in a previous life, what they were and how it transpired. So what do you learn from that? What's the point of cycling through if there's no learning from the past? So that makes no sense. But live life well in your current life. You'll have it better in the future. And when you finally paid for all your misconduct, then you can be released into eternity. Very similar to Buddhism. Islam would basically say, hey, it's the will of Allah. You just need to take it. You deserve it. And the more you submit to Allah, or better yet, if you'll just commit an act that ends your life, that is in the service of Allah, then all this other stuff that you've done can be set aside. Well, I don't know about you, but not only are those all irrational, they don't provide any assistance in sorting things out. But there is a view that does. It soothes the natural longings of the human spirit. It interfaces with our deepest yearnings, and that's Christianity. That's the Christian worldview, and there is no equal thought system, way of life, philosophy that can even begin to compare on any subject, and certainly on this one. So think through this. If the God of the Bible exists, and we have abundant evidence that he does, that can be proven, then he is the one who brought into existence this material universe. So we've got to ask the question, why did he do that? Why are you and I here? Now, there's the beginning point to make sense of why suffering occurs, even in the lives of those who profess Christianity and are faithful to God. And here is the number one explanation the Bible gives. You know, you and I are so unbelievably blessed to have God speak to us through his word. Do you not, on a daily basis, when you look around at the world's population and the people in your own city, do you not think, how do you live your life? If you're not a New Testament Christian, what are you doing? And how can you ultimately be sustained? You know what the answer to that is? They indulge their fleshly appetites. They focus on the flesh rather than the spirit. And you can have a lot of distractions that way, a lot of pleasures and stimulation, and get through life. But come on, most people aren't happy. Hollywood's not happy. Those people are not happy. People sit outside and look at them, or go look at the people on American Idol, and they make it, and everybody's on the outside looking at that. Now, there's true happiness and fulfillment. And then you dig into those people's lives, they're miserable. All the money in the world doesn't do it, all the prestige, all the popularity. No, the Bible says all that. Not going to do it for you. The architect of our spirits tells us that. You can have momentary pleasure, stimulation of the flesh, but there will be no ultimate satisfaction or fulfillment in that. So you and I, and the whole world has the Bible where they can look into that and glean from it this spiritual framework that enables them to see life properly, to live life properly, to have a level of stability and confidence and certainty that the rest of the world does not have and can't have if they won't turn to God. Can't do it. But it's heartbreaking that so many people have the solution to all their problems at their fingertips, and they, for the most part, rejected. It's not a matter of ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. It's they really think fanning the flesh and feeding the flesh is the way to go. So when you look into the Bible and find out, God, why have you set up this environment, this world, and put us here? And we experience so much suffering. What is going on here? Here's the Bible answer. You and I were not made to spend our eternal existence on this physical planet. It is temporary. And you know how many passages in the Old and New Testament say very temporary. I mean so brief, you can compare it to your breath. A vapor. You know, a weaver shuttle that makes one pass. And on and on and on. The Bible's filled with that. Telling humans, this is short, it's not going to be long, you need to understand this is temporary, and therefore understand what life is about and why you're here. And the biblical explanation is that God created us, infused into our fleshly bodies at conception, a spirit, an eternal entity that will exist forever. And the idea here is for this spirit to make it into eternity to be with God. But you have to decide that. God cannot be God and not allow you to decide that. And he's given you a realm and environment in which to do it. This one life. You get one shot at it. See, there's one of the evil, wicked features of Hinduism. Makes people think they got a lot of opportunities. I'll just blow this one because I get to cycle around again. I'll just live it up and indulge myself, and then one of these other lives I can work on getting it right. Tragic. You got one shot at this. Your lifetime. And that's it. And look how much time God's given us. Some people die prematurely. But unless that's in childhood, as adults, they have enough time to decide. May not live to be 80 or 90, but you have ample opportunity. Everybody does. God would not allow anybody to enter into eternity prematurely in such a condition that they did not have an opportunity to decide where they wanted to be in eternity. But that's why you and I are here. We're making the decision. Our parents can't make it for us. Our mates can't make it for us. Our relatives can't. Society can't. Everybody is deciding. Every day. And God loves us so much that he's provided us, listen to this, with the ideal environment. Somebody says, what are you talking about? There's all kinds of flaws. No, not for the purpose for which it was created. Now, sin has introduced some things into the environment, but the things that are here are perfect for us to make our decision. You know, the law of gravity. You get up on top of this building and dive off and land on your head, you're going to die. Someone might say, well, that's not fair. Why did God do that? Well, how would you expect it? What do you want him to do? Dive off and 2 seconds before you hit the ground, you just kind of stop and then float down and gently touch. Have no loss, in other words. See, an environment like this has to have laws that humans can count on to provide the parameters, the framework out of which they can then live their lives and make their decision. I'm telling you, everything was created just right. Couldn't have been done any better. It's the ideal environment for soul making. So the purpose, why we are here, is to decide where we want to spend eternity. And notice then that God has put into play all of the necessary variables to do that. Now, if you and I had to sit down in some conference room and say, okay, what? How should we design this? We couldn't do it. God's done it. And it's perfect. Everything is set into place. That means then that every human being has to have free will to make the choices. God can't interfere with that. You see that? God cannot interfere with people's free will. That would go against his nature, and it would frustrate the purpose for which we have been placed here. So we have to decide. You know, it must grieve God that 99.999% of humanity up to this point have chosen badly. And there's nobody perfect. But there will be people saved. But most won't be. And that too is stated over and over and over in the Bible. Jesus articulated it plainly in Matthew 7, few there be that find it. Most people are going to go right down that road to hell. By choice. By choice. But it's not because God has not done everything possible to be done to get as many people as possible into eternity with Him. He's done it all. Even coming in person to die for us. We've got to make the decision. So we have to have the features, elements, characteristics that will enable us to be truly free to make our own choices with respect to our eternal destiny. Look, for example, at how God created human beings. See, evolution can't account for any of this. It really can't even talk about it. Because it has no way to explain how this could evolve from rocks and dirt and slime. For example, the fact that we are free moral agents. See, animals aren't. I realize when a dog comes up and bites you, it appears he's made a choice. They're not free moral agents. And society and humanity understands that. You don't put a bulldog or whatever on trial whenever he bites somebody or kills it, you know, mauls a child or something, and then put him in prison. They're animals. They're doing what animals were programmed and designed to do by the Creator. They don't compare with humans. Humans are free moral agents. We are immortal. And I know it bothers even members of the church when I say that you may have some pets that you love dearly, you know, like one of the family. But they're not going to transcend this world. They do not have a spirit like humans do. They're not subject to the gospel. And therefore they will not enter into heaven or hell. Only immortal beings will do that. And we are all immortal. And we are culpable, blameworthy for our own sins. See, animals aren't. You don't hold a snake responsible for biting somebody. That's what snakes do. But humans are responsible for what they do. If there's one feature in current American culture that stands out to me from most of the others, it's that. We've created two or three generations that really think they're not responsible. And I mean, we've even gotten it down to the genes. You know, if you have sexual appetites that don't seem to be mainstream, that's okay. It's genetic. And we have people in prisons that are appealing their cases because of all these different genetic reasons, explanations. What are they saying? I wasn't responsible for that. And atheists and evolutionists, by the way, at least on occasion, have the honesty and the forthrightness to come out with it. For example, those two professors who said men should not be blamed for raping women. They said that, wrote it, teach it to their students in school. Because they are merely acting out prior evolutionary ancestors who roamed in packs and the males had to compete for the females and blah, blah, blah. People believe that. You see what they're striking at? That we're all responsible for our decisions. And I'm telling you, most of us have reasons why we don't do what we know we ought to do. I've gone to a lot of prisons for, you know, Bible classes and stuff, and it is unbelievably rare to encounter an individual who says, I did it. I'm fully responsible. I can't blame anybody else. I deserve every punishment I get for what I did. That's not what people say. They have a whole long line of reasons why this all came about. We are constantly trying to sidestep taking responsibility for our own thoughts, our own behavior, our own choices, our own actions. The Bible teaches very clearly we are going to give an account. You know, it started with Adam and Eve. Adam said it's her fault. She said it's Satan's fault and just kept passing the buck. That's just typical of humans. We're trying to blur for ourselves the reality that we are living our lives because that's how we've chosen to live them. Well, my parents, they've done this and this, so I'm going to go out and do such and such. I know a fellow that's an alcoholic, a member of the church, and you can tell when he gets stressed and feels like things aren't going his way and people aren't conducting themselves the way they ought to, well, that's justification for him to go take a drink. And if you ask him, why'd you do that? Well, and he starts pointing at all the reasons why. Even though nobody held a gun to his head and took some alcohol and pulled his mouth open and poured it in there. He decided to do that. But we are masters of self-delusion and convincing ourselves, I'm a pretty good person. If you right now took a poll of all Americans, 300 plus million Americans, and said, are you going to heaven? You know what most of them would say? I think so. I'm a pretty good person. I don't think God would condemn me to hell. Talk about not having a rational, realistic appraisal of their own behavior. Every one of us have so conducted ourselves, we deserve to go to hell. How dare anyone say, well, I think God ought to accept me. I'm pretty good. That's the attitude of most people. Which is no doubt one reason why they're not interested in studying the gospel with us. We would do well to tell them right up front, now you do understand that you're not a good person and you deserve to go to hell. It may end the study, I don't know, but I'm telling you, it's time to start trying to put fear into the American population because right now it is fearless. No fear of God before their eyes. We stress this point. You got one shot at this and you are on probation. This is your only probationary period. Boy, the Bible stresses that so much. In your lifetime. Remember how in Luke 16, Abraham put that to the rich man who was tormented in flame. He said, you remember, in your lifetime, you made these decisions. That's why you're here. Everyone's eternal fate is determined by their response to God in this life. See, these are sobering truths. They're not new. You're aware of every one of them. But to see them stated succinctly, these are truths that affect our lives every day, and we'd better keep them forefront in our thoughts. Notice how God created this environment, So notice this. If that's what human beings are, these attributes that God has created all of us with, and we're here for the specific purpose of deciding where we want to spend eternity, then this environment in which we've been placed must have the attributes and characteristics that facilitate us making that choice. Here they are. It would have to be an environment that would supply our basic physical needs. If God's going to create your body with two lungs where you have to breathe, then the environment has to have air. See, evolutionists can't explain that. Just a quirk circumstance that life evolved and there happens to be the air that life needs. That's the best they can do. Instead of looking at this as a hand-in-glove situation, the Creator created the being. First, He created the environment and then created the being suitable for that environment and put that individual there. That's what the Bible says happened. So we have all of the physical needs that we have. This would have to be an environment that enables us to exercise our free moral agency and make our own choices. There would have to be a sufficient level of challenge in life. All of that is part of molding and shaping us and preparing us for eternity. The environment would have to enable us to learn the things that we most need to learn. Do all of us learn? Do you learn from your mistakes? Do you learn from your experiences? See, God set it up that way so that you can prepare for eternity. All right, then how does death... So, okay, you've got the perfect environment. You've got individuals. That still doesn't explain why in this environment where you're preparing and shaping your spirit in preparation for eternity, why do you have to go through pain? Why should you ever have to experience a calamity, financial or otherwise? Why should you have to go through emotional stress or heartache? There was a book a few years ago written by a Jewish rabbi that made the bestseller list, as I remember, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Well, God's given us the ideal environment so that we can freely accept or reject God's will for our lives. So God has to allow us to be subjected to unpleasant, tragic events. Because you see, all of these are conducive to preparing our spirits. They're all part of this environment that's necessary to give us maximum operating capability for the singular purpose of deciding where we're going to spend eternity. So even if you can't explain, but specifically, why would God have you experience this particular type of pain? The overall answer to that is because that's necessary to a proper environment to accomplish the central purpose of human existence. You remember how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 10 when he's speaking to Christians and, you know, he's implying that, okay, you're going through some tough times. But one of the things you need to understand is everybody goes through it. You're not going through anything that other people haven't gone through before because all of this stuff is common to man. That ought to help us to cope with it. Everybody's in the same boat. Everybody in human history. You know, it's easy for us to think, well, I know some people that have it better than me. They don't seem to be going through what I'm going through. Well, you're not really in a position to make that assessment. God is looking down on all of this, and He's promised Christians, I'm not going to let you go through more than you can handle. So don't try to make judgments about, well, I think he should suffer more than me or anything like that. None of that really matters. You're going through what you're going through, and you can do this. Solomon explained the meaning and purpose of existence. You remember the last two verses of Ecclesiastes? You know, through that whole book, I mean, he's gone through a good description of life. Think of all of the things, you know, pursuit of wealth and money and so forth, pursuit of knowledge. He was an ichthyologist, studied fish, an ornithologist, he studied birds, master zoologist. I mean, on and on. Botanist. He accomplished tremendous building feats. He was politically famous. Intellectually, what was Solomon's condition? He had PhDs by our standards. He had everything. And then came down at the end and said, you know what? Really, here's the only central issue of life. You've got to live your life in view of God's will and conform yourself to it. That's really all that matters. It's really all that matters. Now, you couldn't convince most of the world of that. They're focused on thousands of other pursuits that they consider to be very important and worth devoting large amounts of time and energy and effort to and money. And they can't seem to put all of that in a proper perspective. Wait a minute. Here's what life is about. It is pleasing God because, and notice how he ends that. He doesn't say, because, you know, God's going to accept you into heaven. He says, because God's going to bring you into judgment for everything you have done, no matter how secret, no matter how good or evil. Now, that passage doesn't set well with today's modern mindset. Now, it just doesn't. It sounds harsh. It sounds restrictive, unloving. Well, that shows you the extent to which our humanity has strayed, even in religious circles, from a correct understanding of what this life is about. Even in churches of Christ, they have tried to, what, sugarcoat? Do we use that term anymore? And turn the practice of Christianity into a sort of a sentimental romantic, self-indulged circumstance. You know, for example, a church there in Montgomery recently had 30 days of fasting for the congregation. Oh, doesn't that sound so spiritual? And the mindset of this element, of course, is they are the spiritual elites. Well, come to find out, it was only during the day. You could eat all you want at night. But at the end of the 30 days, the congregation broke the fast by assembling in the atrium foyer of the church building to experience an instrumental praise service. Oh, this is just so wonderful. Unbelievable. Where did God tell you to do that? What would they say to that? They would not say, get your Bible, I'll show you. This is all coming out of human creativity, human imagination. And you would think that they would be fearful in view of eternity and how uncertain this life is. You walk out of that foyer having worshiped God in a corrupt way and drop dead of a heart attack? Have you no fear? Yeah, that's the life, that's the society we're living in, even among many churches of Christ. Of all people on the planet that ought to be trumpeting to the world around us, hey, you got one shot at this. Come study with us. Let's look together at Scripture. Let's understand how we're to live our lives, how we are to worship God. Because this life is short. And God loves us and He's given us an environment in which to make our decisions. But our decisions must conform to His will. Is that message being propagated and perpetrated? What about the church down in Houston? Some, what, 30,000 people show up on Sunday morning? They must be doing something right. Numbers have never determined what's right. In fact, that's a pretty good indication things aren't good. Because you remember God said, don't follow a multitude to do evil. What is this message? Is it this message? That there is a God, there is an eternity, He has explicit instructions that He's given to us, and we must pore over those and conform ourselves to them, and put that first in our lives, taking first place over everyone and everything in our lives. Because life is short and we are going to enter into eternity very, very soon. No, I've listened to it. That's not His message. It's not His message. It's a feel-good message about here and now and how to feel good about yourself and don't beat yourself up type thing. Well, I understand the concept of false guilt and so forth, but that's not the message that America needs. That's not the message that anybody in human history has needed, ultimately. And the prophets of God from Old Testament right on into New Testament, that was not their message. They were pleading with people and rebuking people and urging people, you've got to get your life right before it is everlastingly too late. We are doing people a great service when we teach them that simple message. Notice what has to be done in order to please God and to become a New Testament Christian. And all of the compromising in our day is absolutely astounding. You'd expect it in the denominational world, but even in our brotherhood, the compromise on this is absolutely astounding. But you see, that's part of this environment of soul making. You're going to take God at face value, take His word at face value, or are you going to tamper with it and adjust it? And there has been no end of that in the world around us. As Christians, when we sin in such a way, especially publicly, that we need to correct things before the church, then the New Testament is clear about what we ought to do. Tomorrow night, we're going to commence giving you five or six very specific reasons why we suffer. I've given you the one umbrella reason. You could walk out of here now if somebody says, okay, if there's a God, how can we suffer? Tell them, well, because God has created the ideal environment for you to make your decision where you want to spend eternity. What do you want life to be? Heaven? Yeah. I don't want any sorrow. I don't want any tears. I don't want any pain. I don't want any... That's heaven. That's not the purpose of the earth. The purpose of the earth is to provide you an environment where you can decide to go to heaven. See, most people just feel like, well, if he's a loving God, he just ought to accept everybody. Well, that is a morally and spiritually distorted, warped view of reality. It's denying the whole concept of good and evil. And notice it's denying the concept of human choice. God's not going to force anyone to go to heaven. He didn't even force Satan. A created being, and yet free will. You decide. That's God. And he respects everyone's decisions. So we ought to make the right decisions tonight.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.